Wednesday the 7th of October 2020, Elton Fairfield, Following Christ, Part 2, Ballymena Gospel Hall.
And to open up the Word of God, let's turn to our text. It's Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. And verse 42 says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers." Now just allow me to keep reading to show the difference now. "And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles." So there's the religious section, if I could call it. Now look at the practical effect of salvation on their lives. "And all that believed were together and had all things common." So this isn't the same as fellowship. This is just a spinning over, a spilling over. "And sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need." Now this isn't the fellowship. This is just sharing what they've had as a consequence of salvation. "And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart." They enjoyed life, and there was hospitality shown, and they're praising God and having favor with all the people. "And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved," or those that were being saved. Now may God bless to us what we've read and what we'll turn to support what we're trying to say. Verses 42 and 43. Define for us that spiritual, that religious fervor, that collective gathering. And they were just, it was all, I was going to use the word a buzz. Just maybe delete that from the tape. But they were on fire. And if I have a motive tonight, I would like to try to rekindle in myself and in you what it would be like to have everybody all out for God. And when they gather together, it's evident to all that they're continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And tonight we'll take up the expression "and the fellowship." Who you say? You added the word "the." I don't think I added the word "the." "The" is in there. It just says here, they went all out to find out the apostles' teaching. And the result was the fellowship. This is a result of knowing the apostles' teaching, is the fellowship. Now, a result of the fellowship is going to be the breaking of bread and prayers. But tonight, we're going to try our best to deal with this aspect of fellowship. Now, suppose you'll be wanting a definition of fellowship. And there was a quaint man came to the assembly in where we were in Canada, in London, Ontario. And he says, "Well, fellowship is just like fellows in a ship." And you know, secretly, we all laughed at him. What a silly man. I mean, everybody knows that that's just, that it just couldn't possibly mean people all pulling together and rowing the same way. It couldn't possibly be that we're all in the same boat together. It couldn't possibly be that we're all heading in the same direction and pulling and reaching for the same shore. And you know, the more I thought about it, maybe he wasn't just as silly as I thought. But we were very sophisticated, you know, people. You know, they get a bit of education and they think they know something. So what does fellowship mean? Well, if you want to think of it as fellows in a ship, you may not be all that far wrong. It just means to share. It means to share. But the big point is, what are they sharing? And that's the key. What is it that these folk are sharing? Well, they're sharing an understanding and appreciation for the teaching that had just come from Peter and will come from the apostles. That is the very basis of what they are sharing. Now you say, well, is everybody in the fellowship? Well, everybody on that day, they all were very glad to be part of the fellowship. I went to a conference in Japan once. Now, you promise you won't tell anyone, but it wasn't a Bible conference. It was a It was where they were delivering papers in economics, and for some reason, the Hitotsubashi University in Tokyo, that's like their Harvard, they asked me to come and criticize a paper or two. I guess they figured I had nothing better to do with my time. And so we went in, and here's what struck me. There was a huge map and a diagram at the door. And they were color-coded. There was the purple section and the white section. And then there was a little key at the bottom of that map, because when we were to come into that auditorium, clearly there were purple seats and there were white seats. And I saw what it said at the bottom. Purple seats, participants. White seats, non-participants. And everyone knew when they were going in where they were to sit. Because there were those who are the participants of the conference, people that were going to pontificate on their economic theories, and a few that would try to criticize them, and a few things there, the writers and so on, they were all in the purple seats. And there's all the professors and then the white seats. Who were they full of? Oh, you say, they were dumber than the rest. No, it was nothing to do with who was smart and who was dumb. There were other professors sitting there. There were graduate students sitting there. And there's the press and they're sitting there. And they're all sitting around. It was nothing to do with whether they were smart or rich or poor or more gifted or less gifted or anything. It was just the fact that there were those that were in and would participate, and there were those that weren't in. And I learned a little lesson that day, just on what it is to be in fellowship. It was a tremendous privilege to be in the participant group. And others were invited to observe. And they weren't any less of a person. They just weren't participants. You will find out maybe a little bit later in my message as to why I'm going to emphasize that again. Because when it comes to the fellowship, there are participants in it. And we will find out that there are those that are outside the fellowship. And we're not going to look down on them for one moment. Because it's not that they're less spiritual, per se. They might not be educated in what the fellowship is yet. And they might be very intelligent people. And they might be rich or poor. It matters not. What really I want to emphasize is that there were those that were able to participate, and there were those that weren't yet able. And I'll try to show that a bit later. The fellowship. And it's based on the teaching of the apostles. I gave a very limited outline last time on what the doctrine or what the teaching of the apostles is, and how it's centered on four words: gospel, gifts, gathering, and glory. And if you would go through the epistles, these letters that are written, you would find that there's plenty to say about the gospel and about gifts that are given to the Christians that they can use in the work. And then there's the gatherings and specific instructions for how to gather. And then there's the glory of the Lord Jesus and how he's going to come. Now then, what is the basis of the fellowship? When these people were on fire and so thrilled to be saved, you would say the basis of their fellowship was the gospel. You're one quarter of the way. Of course the basis of the fellowship was the gospel. It had to be the gospel. It had to be, if you just read up a little further, verse 36, God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. There's the gospel. And the basis of fellowship has to be very much founded upon the gospel. And so that's why in the fellowship, you will only have believers in the Lord Jesus. This is not a man-made church. It's not a club. It's going to be a fellowship formed by people that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and have been baptized to show publicly what they have believed in their hearts. That's why they gladly received his word. They were baptized. It was some set of meetings, 3,000 souls. And there he is, he's preaching. It wasn't just Peter that was preaching. Other people were preaching as well. We've got Peter's message here. And they were just rocked to the very core of their being. They believed on the Lord Jesus, and there was a real joy. I wonder if I could kindle in you, may the Holy Spirit do it, just not only the joy of being saved, but the joy of going on for God. That thrill in the heart that the Lord Jesus is my Lord, and I am going to give him every single thing I've got. Mr. Malcolm Radcliffe said that when he was visiting a particular assembly in Canada, where most of them had been saved in just a year or two, he said it was the closest I've ever seen to Acts 2. He says, I'd never seen just the joy and the thrill. You see, whenever the fellowship was going to gather for any activity, he says they were all there. It's quite amazing, actually, how we do excuse ourselves. It is quite amazing. And I saw this in a brother in Japan, and I didn't really know him, to be honest. He was in the assembly, but I didn't really know him. And when my wife took ill, we were recommended to get a particular shiitake mushroom extract called AHCC, and there was only one place that you can get it in the world. It shipped all over the world and so on, and I just said, well, you know, where would we ever get AHCC? And after, I think it was the next meeting, after a diagnosis, this quiet brother came forward and he just handed me an entire package of AHCC. He says, I am the research director of the only firm in the world that makes AHCC. And so, by the way, my wife's been on it for 12 years now as a research patient. So she's been provided because it's really cost you £500 a month, which maybe the rest of you think is no problem, but I just found it much easier to accept as a gift. And so we've gone on from that. But the point is this. I got to know that man. He was rarely at the meetings because he was traveling all over the world. He was rarely there because of commitments. And as we talked to him and as we shared things from the Bible, I found that this man had read almost every book in Japanese that evangelical publishers had ever published. That was Mr. Curry's publishing house. And I found that he not only had read the books, he knew them. And he knew his Bible. And he started to warm up. Something amazing happened. His work schedule became altered. What a coincidence. As he warmed up in deep appreciation of the things of God, suddenly, the weeknight meeting was no longer a problem attending. And he almost never missed a Sunday after that. You say, wasn't that nice? His firm began to change the work schedules. All I can say is this. I find it an amazing coincidence between people that are on fire for God and their ability to arrange their schedules. I really find that amazing. And they make decisions so that they are able to put everything they've got into the fellowship. And I say that not to rebuke you, but remember what I'm trying to do is I'm trying to help myself to understand what does it look like if I am truly with a passion for Jesus Christ. You can see it written here. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That meant when there was a gospel meeting, they were there. It meant when there was a teaching meeting, they were there. And they were trying to find out every last thing they could so that they could share among the believers, one with another, this passion that they would have with the gospel. And what else? With gifts. They could exercise their gift. They're going to need a place to do that. Under the authority, did we not trace that a little bit last week? The authority of Christ, to the authority of the apostles, to the authority of the Word of God, to the authority of the elders in the local assembly that are able to administer and rule. And this chain of authority, we respect everyone. If we defy elders, we're really defying the Word of God, and we're defying the apostles, and we're defying the Lord Jesus himself. Solemn thing. And so these people that have a passion for the gospel now have an understanding that they have a gift that is given to them that they should be using with all of their might and all of their energy. Is that you? Is that me? Or are we just, fellows in a ship where some of us pretend we're the ballast? That's all we are, just a bit of a dead weight. Would that be me? Or am I, you can just tell a person that's leaning into the oars, pulling to make sure, with in unison with everyone else, trying their best to make sure that we're going to make headway on stormy seas. And then there's specific instructions for gatherings. And they would be poring over the apostles' doctrine to find out, how is it exactly that we should be gathering? We believe in the same gospel. We're exercising gifts under the power of the Holy Spirit. But how exactly is it that are we to gather? I hope that's your question too. What are we to do when we get together? What does a New Testament gathering look like? Or do we just make it up? Is it just your idea, my idea, and a group of people get together and they sit down and they say, well, you know, we really noticed that we've got some very eloquent men here, so what we're going to do is we're going to ask all the ladies to be quiet so that the eloquent men are able to speak. Was that just something that someone thought up? If it was, then we ought to expect over there in Bershane that they would say, we've got a lot of eloquent women here and a lot of quiet men, so what we'll do is we'll... But this is just hypothetical. And what we'll do is we'll just ask all the quiet men to be quiet, and we'll get those eloquent sisters, and we'll let them speak. We'll be tied, yeah. No, what? If in Cambridge Avenue they are practicing the ideas of man to make sure that the eloquent men are speaking and the women are going to keep quiet, then you should expect in Bershane the exact opposite. Because that's what the club members decided over there to do. Or have we searched the apostles' doctrine and we found for ourselves that in the fellowship, when we gather, we've got the same gospel, we've got a recognition of one another's gifts, and when we gather, we're all singing from the same hymn sheet. That's now a metaphor you'll find in a museum because we can't sing anymore, but we're all going to practice the same thing. And we're going to look and go straight to the Word of God and say, who gets to speak? And what do you think we should do? In our culture, whenever you sing the national anthem, you take off your head covering, and except if you're in the military, in which you're allowed to leave it on, I think, and I have no idea what the policemen do. Maybe they leave it on. But in Canada, if you're part of any of the armed forces, you're allowed to leave your hat on, and if you're not, you have to take your hat off. And I can't tell you whether it's male and female or whatever. But is that the way we sit around and decide and say, well, you know, we've got a culture in our land, and what we'll do is we'll decide now, some of us will have the head covering on, and some of us will have a head covering off, or maybe we'll all have it off, or maybe we'll all have it on. What are we going to do? Who gets to decide these things? The Lord does. And people that have a deep appreciation for the Lord Jesus will search the Scriptures and find out, what does the Bible say? Because it's not a club rules that we go by. It is the authority of the Word of God, and with a passion in our hearts, we are going to say, I'm going to do it for Christ. Whatever He says. Whatever He says, we're going to do it. Is that what's in your heart? Is that how you come to your Bible study? I wonder what the Word of God says because we want to do it. I wonder what we're to look like. I wonder who gets to speak. I wonder who wears the head covering. I wonder who must take it off. I wonder how we're to look. Is there anything in God's creatorial order in what way we're supposed to look? Well, let's find out from the Word of God. What's a shame? What's a glory? Let's figure it out and find out from the Word of God. This is not man-made brethren gospel hall / whatever rules. This is just simply saying there is one name and one authority among us, and we are going to do it with all of our might, and we're going to do it with joy, with a thrill in our hearts that this is what will make the Lord Jesus the happiest of all, so that He can call Gabriel, He can call Michael, the archangel, He can call them and says, would you look at Cambridge Avenue for a moment? Would you just look at them? You see some of them rascals there? He says, I knew what they used to be. He says, that man there, that woman there was the most rebellious, and my, she had a tongue on her. And by God's grace, she was saved. And look at her. Look at her. Gabriel, take a look at that woman there. She's transformed and she's doing that. She's sitting in silence with her head covered in my presence, and she's doing it for me. Imagine the thrill it must be to the Lord Jesus in all of Northern Ireland to see dotting the landscape, punctuating the darkness with his name, those that have sought the apostles' doctrine and said, we are going to do it for him. There's books about the glory of the Lord Jesus and his coming. That will also help us in our fellowship. That will also help us in the fellowship. We are going to be singing the same things. We're going to be speaking the same things. We're not going to have one person saying, oh dear, the church is going through the tribulation, and another saying, oh, we're going to be raptured, and another saying, don't you worry, we're in the middle of the millennium. Well, if this is the millennium, you can have it. I can tell you that. I don't like this 1,000 years right now. It's supposed to be all glorious and all wonderful, and the Lord Jesus honored. That this is no millennium here. Not yet. And we search the scriptures and we find out for the glory of the Lord Jesus what's going to happen next. And you'll find it. You'll find as you read through it. You'll find God has had dealings with his own people down through it's a big word called dispensations. And I don't want to be too confusing with that, but just find out God has dealt with men in different ways at different times. And search it out and lay it all out. And then you'll know right where you are, and you'll know what's to come. That's what will define our sharing. I'm not saying that we're going to share. Look, this isn't a carpooling exercise. This isn't a house sharing thing. They were never told to go and sell their possessions and so on. These clearly, some rich people had some extra, and so they sold that and gave it to the apostles, and on they went with the work and so on, and it was a tremendous time, but that was what they were ending up to be socially. I want you to focus on what the fellowship is, and this is more, allow me to use the word, the religious, ecclesiastical, spiritual gathering side of life. This is their formal assembly life in verse 42, and they were passionate about it. I clearly don't have enough time, but let me give you two more words. I want you to understand that there was a great attraction in this fellowship. It was the passion that they had for Christ. And they were bonded together in the Lord Jesus by the gospel, by Spirit-given gifts, by specific instructions to the gatherings, and about the glory that was to come for the Lord Jesus and for them. They were bonded by this and they were sharing it. But then there were also boundaries. Bonds and boundaries. If I was to ask you to turn to 1 Corinthians 5, and I don't have the time to do it, or even 1 Corinthians 10, you will find that there is a within and a without of a fellowship. There are those, it's not just a permeable barrier, you know what, like some of our cells are, and we have stuff coming in and we're pushing stuff out and this and that. There are boundaries to the fellowship. There are boundaries. You find people join this fellowship. Acts chapter 18, you have a man called Crispus, and he's in the fellowship of the Synagogue Association of the Jews. And he believes on the Lord Jesus Christ and he's baptized. And what does he do? He joins to Paul, and they end up having to leave that synagogue. How do I know he left the synagogue? Because Sosthenes became chief ruler of the synagogue shortly after. Read that in Acts 18. So this man has left the synagogue, and he's joined with the group of believers there in Corinth. He's been added to that fellowship. What I love, by the way, is you go to 1 Corinthians 1 and 1, and you find that Paul's writing, and he says, and Sosthenes our brother. That poor synagogue kept losing leaders. Sosthenes ended up trusting Christ, and he also came into the fellowship. And there, no doubt, at one point in Corinth, but then at another time he was with Paul, and they're writing back to Corinth. Whatever was going on in that fellowship in the synagogue, people were getting saved, and they were having to leave it. And they were joining the fellowship of Corinth. But then in Corinth, there was someone, and he was living in such an evil way that his life was inconsistent with the gospel. inconsistent with the character of Christ. And Paul says, put him out. Put him out. Is he saved, Paul? Paul might even be saying, I'm not sure if he's saved or not, but if any man be called a brother, and he's guilty of fornication or railing and these things, you put him out. I come to 2 Corinthians in chapter 2, and now Paul is saying, bring him in. If he's the same man or not, I know not. Could very well be. Bring him in. He's suffering out there. He's in the cold. He's been put away. He's outside the fellowship. Now you can bring him in because he's repented. You see what's happening here? There is a within and there is a without. And it is equally important to put out those that are inconsistent with the character of Christ. We're not saying that they're not saved. We're just saying they're not behaving like they're saved. And when they repent, which is a good sign, you know, of someone being saved. No matter what a person does, whenever they say sorry, I always think to myself, well, that's one good sign of the Holy Spirit within them. It's not a natural thing for a man to say, I'm sorry. But when he does, you say, you bring him back in. And I think we should be equally as quick to put away as we are to bring in. It's based on the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ and his word. You say, there's an elephant in the room here. There is indeed. It's because in Northern Ireland, you have all sorts of fellowships. So which one's the right one? Which one's the right one? I go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and you've got the synagogue there, and you've got the idols temple there, and you've got the local assembly there. And in Northern Ireland, we seem to have an in-between. We've got another group. So who's right? How do you know? What do you do? Go back to the apostles' doctrine. Go back to the beginning. They all started off the same. All the Christians started off the same. So if you'll forgive a very feeble example, I might have given it off the platform here before. Maybe you've heard it, but you know about the couple in their 50s, and they are now driving along in the car, and the man's driving away, and his wife's sitting over there, and they drive past a young couple. And maybe they have one of these pickup trucks or whatever that has a bench seat, and they're sitting quite close together. And she looks at the young couple and says, "Ugh, do you remember when that was us? Do you remember when we used to sit side by side as we drove along?" And he, gripping the steering wheel, looked over at her and said, "Who moved? Who moved?" That's the question, actually. Who moved? Who moved away from the truth? That's a key question. I hope Cambridge Avenue is not moving away from the truth. I hope the apostles' doctrine is what defines this fellowship. The bonds are there in Christ, but there's also the boundaries. And if people are not following the gospel, and they're not recognizing gifts in their proper place, and they're not going by the specific teachings of the gatherings, and they are denying the glory of the Lord Jesus, which is to come, then you have a problem, because that person can hardly remain in the fellowship. And you wouldn't want to bring someone into the fellowship that is not clear on the gospel and on gifts and on the gatherings and on the glory of the Lord Jesus. You wouldn't want to. This is not just a place where you just let anyone in. And so we have the boundaries there. Am I saying that other fellowships are idols' temples? I'm not saying that in the slightest. What I am saying is this. Every single fellowship is duty-bound before God to make sure that they're following the apostles' doctrine and demonstrating the character of the Lord Jesus. Because if you are as rigid and as cold, calculating as you can be and say, we are the people, I'm sorry, but you show nothing of the character of the Lord Jesus, who said, love one another, be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. It takes both. Let's be right in the teaching, and let's be right in our appreciation and radiance in our lives of the Lord Jesus. Brothers and sisters, rather than looking out and criticizing anyone out there, I want Cambridge Avenue to look in and see Christ. See Christ and follow him with an absolute passion in your heart. And in feebleness, I've given you this message, but may it be said of you, you continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and the fellowship. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we would ask thee now in the name of the Lord Jesus,